Okay, so I thought today we would talk about not necessarily one specific woman, but a concept. And we were discussing Rachel and Leah, and Mirta Shem we'll get to, and Dina, and Mirta Shem we'll get to a lot of other women. But I thought that it was important to discuss. Actually, my first thought today was first to do the Shvachos, Bilhah and Zilpah, because I felt like they were not, you know, so well known. But then through my research, and up until actually last night when I was finishing writing out the shiur, I decided to cut that part and just go with something with a part that kind of led into that. As I was researching Bilhah and Zilpah, I said, well, why don't we give a shiur about why were the Imahos all Akaros? I mean, it's strange. We have all four of them were Akaros, were barren. So I figured today we would discuss a little bit of the why, what's behind it, what was the purpose of it. Okay, so again, we'll start off with the same premise we've been talking about from week to week, that, you know, the Avos and the Imahos really set up the blueprint for our nation, right? Hashem told Abraham, Tzeu Kfoshes Haderach, go out and literally pave the way, pave the path for your future, for the generations to come, right? And the actual actions of the Avos, we say the Masa Avos, they created the Siman Labanim, the sign as what will come, and also as an indicator of what will happen to us, and also what we have the potential to accomplish and what we have the potential to achieve. And they, you know, they set up the foundation, and therefore, understanding how Hashem set things up, how the Avos and Himos dealt with the various situations that were, you know, place before them. It's going to shed, I hope it will shed light into our spiritual DNA, both as Jewish women and also as a nation. And really will hopefully understand what special kohos, what special powers and abilities they infused within us. What was that Siman Labanim? And therefore what is expected of us, but what we have the potential to do, to achieve, and to accomplish. So again, we start off with this concept. We know Hashem promised Abraham, you're going to have a big nation coming from you. It's going to be more than the sand and the stars. There's going to be so many that you can't count. And yet, it's just interesting. We find that in, you know, such a well-known promise, we have all of the four matriarchs are barren. They're unable to have children. In fact, when we first meet Sarah, the first thing we're told about her is Vatehi Sarah Akara Ein Lavlad. Not only is she barren, but she actually has no womb. That's like the first, oh, hi, this is Sarai, the wife of Abraham. And by the way, you should know she's an Akara. And we have the same by Rivka. The Pasuk says, Ki Akara hi. By Rachel, the Rachel Akara. And also, you know, in fact, even by Leah, at first thought, we would probably think, what do you mean? Leah had children. Bam, bam, bam. She popped them out one after the other. But if you look closely and you read the Pasukim with a critical eye, the Pasuk says, Vatiftach et Rachma, that Hashem saw her life situation, and therefore he opened her womb, meaning she too was an Akara. Her womb was also closed, and she also was unable to have children. So again, the question is why? What is the purpose? Why did Hashem make all the Imahos Akaros? Why did he take away the ability for all of them to have children? So I think we'll start with the Medrash Rabbah, perhaps the most famous, that says, V'lominis akru ha'imahos. Why were they barren? Of Levi, v'shem Rav Shilo, etc., etc. Shehak amru, shehak kadosh baruch hu, mitaveh l'tfilasan, u'mitaveh l'sichasan. Shene'amar, yonati b'chagveh ha'sela, yonati b'chagveh ha'sela, loma ikarti etzchan b'shvil her'ini et mareich, hashmi'ini kolech. So what is the reason that Hashem made the Imahos barren? Because he desires their tfilos. Like the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim says, Yonati b'chag ve'asela, Yonah in the cleft of a rock. You can imagine like an animal's chasing after this dove, and the dove is almost stuck in this, you know, between a rock and a hard place. Good, thank you. That's the phrase. So literally has that, you know, the animal coming to attack him on one side, and right behind him is this cleft in the rock that he's stuck in. So Hashem says, you know, why do I put you in such a tough situation? Because, as the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim continues, Harini et Mareich Hashmini et Kolech, right? Because I want you to call out to me. I want you to daven to me. I want your sicha, your conversation with me. And the Musar HaNeviim continues, and he explains along the same vein, so why does Hashem really want the tzfilas, the prayers of these tzaddikim? זה מפני שהקדוש ברוך הוא מצטער למאוד שהתפילה של האנשים פשוטים, כי הם מבקשים דברים שאינם מהוגנים. שהרי כמה מבקשים ממנו שיביא פרענס על אנשים שהם שונאים אותם, או שהם מסכנים בהם, למרות רוח הוא לא לשמוע תפילות כאלה, right? So basically, why does Hashem want a tefillah from a tzaddik? Because the simple people of the world, perhaps people who get caught up and lose focus on what's really important, what do they daven for? They daven for things that are almost silly or petty, like, I don't like this person, he's my enemy. God, could you take care of him? You know, knock him out. Or, I'm really jealous of this person, so I don't think he deserves what he has. All these things that are silly because, you know, sometimes we get lost in the big picture. And so therefore, Hashem wants to hear, Lachein hu mitzaveh lishmo eiza tefillah b'bit tzadikim, right? Because therefore he wants to hear something that's real, that's mamashis. But what's the problem? Aval b'pnei shehema mistapkim b'mu'at, usmeichem b'yisurin, ein hem mevakshim klo me'akadosh baruch hu ba'aratzmam. But as we know with tzaddik, he doesn't need that much, you know, and he's happy with very little. And so therefore he doesn't ask Hashem, right? We have this famous story of, I think it's the story of Rav Zusha, that they said to him, the person was stuck with, you know, horrible yisurim, and they said to him, you want to know how to get through this? Go see this Rav Zusha in such and such town. So the man goes to him, he travels all the way, and he finally gets to this person. And he says to him, you know, Rav Zusha, the Rebbe sent me to you to find out, how can I get through these horrible yisurim that I'm experiencing? And Rav Zusha, who was living mamish in poverty, who had nothing, he turns to him and he says, I don't really know, you're going to have to ask someone who has yisurim. You know, because that's the point. The point is that the tzaddik doesn't need much, and he accepts what he has, and therefore he's not going to necessarily ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu. L'chein hima ne'atrim leholi banim. Therefore, God needs to give them an instigation, something to cause them to daven. So he removes from them the ability to have children. V'az hima ponim el HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'tzvila. Ki al dvar kazeh gam ha-tzaddik tzarik le'bayal. Ki kol azam tzarik le'vakesh rachamim sh'tia b'yadol l'kayim etzis puravu. And on such a thing, every person, you know, is going to want to daven for, especially, you know, not only because obviously a tzaddik is going to want to be mekayim the mitzvah of puravu, but it's the most natural thing in our lives to want to, you know, continue with generations and to have children. And so therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu removes from them this ability to have children. So therefore, you know, they're going to daven. So we see that obviously Hashem desires specifically the tzfilos of tzaddikim, tzfilos, or, you know, the people who obviously had that life vision and understanding, tzfilos with kavana, tefillah with purpose, and tefillah with responsibility. But ladies, let me ask you something. Honestly, Hashem is kol yachol, right? He has everything and he lacks nothing. Does he really need our tefillahs? I mean, I how can we possibly understand this? Hashem says, you know, Imahos, I'm not going to let you have children because I want you to daven for me. What does Hashem need to hear our tefillahs? Hashem needs to hear us say, Hashem, you're amazing. You know, he needs an ego boost. That's what Hashem needs. It's hard to understand. But really what Hashem wants is not those actual words of prayer, those, you know, praises, God, you're amazing, wow, look what you did, thank you so much, you helped me, this and that and the other. But rather, it's the effect that the prayer has on us, meaning how the prayer makes us into better people, how it brings about positive changes in us. Hashem doesn't want us to stay stagnant, but rather to become greater. And often, when a person is lacking something, it propels them forward to accomplish, or to do, or to achieve, and to become a greater person. In fact, Rav Monk in the Call of Torah, he quotes, in his Sefer, the Call of Torah, he quotes Rav Hirsch saying that the verb in Hebrew is lehitpalel, right, to pray. It's the reflexive form, palel, which means to judge. Hitpalel, to pray, would then mean to judge oneself. Each prayer is marked by an attitude of introspection, self-evaluation, and self-criticism. In effect, prayer is a process comparing our ethics, actions, and thoughts with the ideal, with the principles the sages have taught us. The fixed form of the prayers, which may seem strange at first, serve as a yardstick to measure our present character. When our prayer mentions love, we judge ourselves by questioning the sincerity and the scope of our love for Hashem. So too, when our prayers mention Hashem's attributes, we examine the intensity of our feelings regarding them. Consequently, we are immediately able to change our attitudes for the better. With this change, we create the conditions for Hashem to affect circumstances in our favor, which our previous attitude had prohibited. That is to the service through prayer. Prayer truly becomes a most important practice, an effort of exceptional sincerity and objectivity, which is capable of transforming a person and which enables him to reach levels he never suspected. So according to... Yes, sir. We create conditions for Hashem to affect circumstances in our favor. Basically, what Rav Monk is explaining based on Rav Hirsch is that the word lehit palel is a reflexive form of pilel, which means to judge oneself. And through the course of our prayer, we're saying all these words. And sometimes we say, you know, why do I have to say all these words of the Anshei Knesset HaGadol? Why can't I just speak what I feel? But the actual structure, the actual words of the tefillah give us this, you know, almost like a checklist. When I talk about all these different things, when I talk about love of God or mercy or all these things, I evaluate myself and I say, well, where do I fall in terms of these categories? Do I really feel these feelings of love? I'm asking for Mashiach. Do I really feel lacking? I'm asking for you to heal people. Well, how am I helping the people around me? And so therefore, the tefillah becomes also something for us to evaluate ourselves and who we are and therefore change. And therefore, with that happening, we allow God to help us in a different way, because right now, then we become different people. So therefore, tefillah not only causes us to evaluate ourselves and to make change, but also it reminds us of our connection and our ultimate dependence on Hashem, right? And a lot of times in the world, we become distracted. There's so much going on around us. There's a whole hullabaloo. But tefillah reminds us that in reality, the only one that we really can depend on is God Himself. In fact, Rav Aaron Kuller writes that the essence of prayer is to make a close connection to the Creator, to turn to Him and recognize that everything is from Him. The Maharal in the Nesiv HaVoda also talks about the concept of tefillah. And in the Pasuk in Devarim, the Pasuk writes, La'ava es Hashem Elokeichem u'la'avdo. And the Maharal writes, what is la'avdo? This is tefillah. So we have the famous Gemara in Tainus that says, Ezehu avoda shehi balev. What is the service of the heart? Have Omer zo tefillah. That tefillah is considered the avoda, the service of the heart. Which is very strange and very interesting. We're talking about service of God. Now, we take it from an outside perspective, especially with the secular world, you know, around us. We think, what is service? I'm serving somebody. I'm giving them something. You know, we think of avodah zarah is almost so crazy. Let's take it to the opposite extreme. But really, to me, it makes more sense. You know, you're serving your God. So what? You're bringing your getchkes things. You're taking care of them. Obviously, to us, that makes no sense. Why does a God need to be taken care of? But you're doing something for them. And we say, we as Jewish people, we say, what's the service of God? God, take care of me. Heal me. Give me parnasa. I need, I need, I need. I want, I want, I want. This is service. This is considered service. Why on earth are we calling tefillah avoda? It's the only thing that's actually considered avoda. Service. Because what? When man prays, it shows that he is dependent on God. He needs him to live and he can't exist without him. Then this is our God, that all creations need him and are dependent on him. And therefore, it's considered avoda. Yira, fear of God, is not considered avoda. It's not considered service of God, because it doesn't create this dependence. And therefore, we pray because we need God to exist. This dependence, and then therefore, what happens when you become dependent on a person? There develops some sort of closeness in a relationship. You know, if you need someone, you know, either a spouse or maybe a child to a parent, that creates a closeness in a relationship, or even someone else, a friend. You become dependent on them, and that therefore creates some sort of closeness in a relationship. And even to take it one step out of the box, it's very interesting to think about how our tefillahs work. When we daven, what are we saying to God? God, I'm totally dependent on you. I need you. There's no one else who can possibly help me or take care of this situation. You know, obviously I can try and I have to do my own ishtalus, but in the end of the day, it's all up to you, God. When I do that, I am expressing my emunah, my faith in God, my trust in God. And the higher level of emunah a person has, it goes hand in hand, the greater the hashkacha he has. Therefore, we know a tzaddik has a great hashkacha pratis. God watches over him even more directly and more closely because of that closeness in relationship. You understand? When there's a dependence, you know, when you're in the park, you might be keeping an eye out on everyone else's child, but who are you watching most closely? You're watching your own, because there's that connection, there's that dependence. And therefore, the tefillah causes this emunah, which then causes this hashkafa, and therefore God is directly watching over us even more even more carefully and more closely. And really, ladies, this was the punishment of the Nachash in Gan Eden, right? The Nachash sinned, and what does Hashem say to him? For the rest of your life, you are going to crawl on the ground and you're going to eat dust. You know, we know it's Erev Shabbos, we're all slaving in the kitchen, working and cooking, and we have to shop, we have to clean the chicken, we have to cook the chicken. I mean, there's so much to do. The Nachash has it, right? It's takeout wherever he goes. He turns to the right, there's dust. He turns to the left, there's dust. It's everywhere. How is that a punishment? Can you imagine not having to shop and cook and cook for the rest of your life? How bad of a punishment could that possibly be? But ladies, this is precisely the point. The Nachash, he's not dependent on God. He can no longer have that relationship with God. And therefore, that is the ultimate punishment for the Nachash. That he can't connect to God in the same way. That he can't be dependent on God in the same way. That he can't have that relationship that we can have. You know, now, I remember who's the one from Project Yes? Rabbi Yaakov Horowitz. He came to speak to us. Fabulous. And he was talking about, you know, teaching your children about prayer and the importance of prayer. And he said, you know, it's really hard these days. He said, you know, in the olden days, when you needed to cook for Shabbos, you went to the shuk. And you hoped not only that you had enough money, but that there was some sort of chicken for you to buy. And then you had to buy the chicken. You had to bring it to the shochet. You had to be concerned that you would find a good shochet. And not only that, you had to make sure that after they shechted it, there wouldn't be a problem with the lungs or anything, that you'd actually be able to eat the chicken. It was a whole process. Can you imagine Thursday morning how a person davened when they got up in the morning? He goes, but now, what are our kids lacking? How can we possibly explain to them the importance of tefillah? And he said it was so interesting that he felt like the best time when his son turned to him and said, wow, Abba, that was a great marv. He said they were involved. They went to do Tomchei Shabbos, I think Erev Pesach or something. And he saw the pounds and the boxes of all the food. And the people, mamish, didn't have anything. And his son turned to him. His son was young, maybe 10 years old. He turned to him and he said, wow, Abba, that was the best marv I ever had. Because that's what really tefillah does. We realize how dependent we are on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We realize that we can't exist without Him. And that creates this unbelievable relationship, both in terms of our closeness with Him and also in terms of Him helping us, in terms of our emunah, and therefore that ultimate hashgacha. So the Ramchal in his Derech Hashem, he writes, V'inei hayam mechazdo yiparach, latid la'adam makom sheyit karev lo yiparach. God, in His ultimate kindness, gave man an ability to become close with Him. Honestly, it wouldn't make sense. We're finite. God is infinite. How possibly, you know, we're in two different worlds, if you could even say that God is in a world. We're so far apart from each other. How could it be that we would become close? But God gave us this ability. Chomer hatzfila she'asur lahafsik baklal mipnei hayopa adam bekirva gadola elav yiparach v'kein tudar ba'yifater basofa she'yelech lacharov shalosh psiot v'hu shuv ha'adam el matavo hatimid kemot she'mitztarech lo b'sh'ar kol zmano. And so what was this chomer, what was this ability, what was this means that God gave us to be able to come close to Him and to connect to Him? It's tefillah. And therefore, the Ramchal says, therefore, at the end of our tefillah, what do? We take three steps back because we're leaving that world of closeness and connection with God. And therefore, we're going back to our regular place, our regular matzav in the world. And that is really what tefillah does. Normally, a man should not be able to come to such close connection with this, you know, infinite being. But God gave us this ability and this ability to have great closeness. And that's through tefillah. And so therefore, Hashem doesn't desire tefillahs, like we say Hashem desires the tefillahs of tzaddikim because He needs to hear them praise Him. But rather, He desires it because of the great effects that tefillah has on the person praying. Namely, self-introspection and improvement, but also a recognition of the great dependence on God and therefore a great connection with Him. It's very interesting that really in the blueprint of creation, Hashem instilled this concept of tefillah. You know, normally we think of Adam, Hashem created him, and He created him in this beautiful Gan Eden, and we imagine the beautiful trees and the flowers and the water running and this life of harmony, the ultimate. It was Gan Eden. But the Medrash tells us that when Adam came into the world, it wasn't so. It wasn't beautiful like we imagine the ultimate paradise. The ground was bare. There was nothing growing. God left it up until that point It was all ready. The seeds were underneath the ground. They were waiting to sprout. The trees were waiting to come up. The flowers were waiting to bloom. But what were they waiting for? Adam. Adam had to stand and open his mouth, and he had to dive into Hashem. And it was through that tefillah that he unlocked these amazing storehouses. Adam, through his tefillah, created this amazing Gan Eden, which is exactly what Rav Pinkus writes in his Sefer Sharim B'Tefillah, the gates of tefillah. Because really, what does tefillah do? It unlocks these heavenly gates. Hashem could say, wow, for you I have storehouses. I want to give you this bracha and this parnasa and this set of children. I want to give you such amazing things. And it's all waiting there. But we have to unwrap the present. And how do we unwrap the present? Through tefillah. It's the tefillah that brings it into, that brings it down. And that really is back to the blueprint of creation. It started with the creation of the world. It started with Adam. And so therefore, we have all four imahos. They're barren and they struggle with being unable to have children. You know, they all clearly very much identify with this innate need and this innate desire to want to bear and to have children and raise them. And so clearly it pains them very much when they're unsuccessful. I mean, Sarah was in Akara for 75 years. Rivka was in Akara for 20 years. Rachel was in Akara for 14 years. Years and years and years. But we see through their struggles that their tefillahs brought about these desired results, both in terms of being actually able to have children, but also in terms of the changes that the tefillah brought about in themselves. They realized that they can only rely on Hashem, and they thus created a deep connection with Him. And obviously, it brought about some sort of self-introspection and change. And I think that you can see this, all these different yesodot of tefillah, and the desired tefillah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, specifically in the story of Rachel, because I think out of all the stories of the matriarchs, there's the most written in the actual text of the Psukim about Rachel's struggle with infertility and her dialogue with Yaakov and what she did, etc. So I'd like to look a little bit into the story of Rachel, and we'll see how all these different foundations of tefillah that we spoke about that are so important, we'll see them in the story of Rachel. So the first pasuk we'll start with is Perek Lamed pasuk Aleph. Vatera Rachel ki lo yalda liYaakov. Vatekana Rachel ba'achota. Vatamar al Yaakov havali banim viv'ayin meitz anochi. So Rachel sees that she's clearly unsuccessful in having children. She's trying and trying and trying, and she becomes jealous of her sister who clearly already has children. And according to Rashi, what is she jealous of? She's jealous of Leah's mice and tovim. She says clearly Leah is a better person than me. You know, she has these merits, and therefore these merits allowed her to have a child, and I am still struggling. And so what happens? She turns to her husband, she turns to Yaakov, and she says, Yaakov, you know, you have to give me children. Meaning, according to Rashi, meaning, what does that mean, give me children? Yaakov, you have to daven for me. I mean, your father davened, you know, Yitzchak davened for Rivka to have children. You have to do the same for me. Because if not, you know, I'm gonna die. You know, she feels so despondent. In fact, Rashi says here we see, you know, even the concept of a person who doesn't have children is considered dead, because that's the feeling. You know, there's continuity in generations and being able to raise children and to continue. And so we see Rachel's desperate desire for children, and how she feels this great void without them. And the pasuk continues, Vayichar af Yaakov b'Rachel, Vayomer hatachas Elokim anochi asher menamim cham pri beten. Yaakov is extremely upset with Rachel. He turns to her and he says, Rachel, am I in the place of God? Am I the one who's preventing you from having children? And the pasuk continues, Vatomer hinei amasi bilha, bo'elah, v'tileid al berkai, v'negam anochi mimena. So she says, okay, so here's my maidservant Bilha. You should marry her. You know, and then I'll be built through her. Meaning that even though I physically can't have a child, at least if she has a child, I will be able to raise that child as my own. So physically it won't necessarily be my own child, but spiritually it will be my own child. I'll be able to instill it with values and help, you know, develop their personality and their character traits, etc., etc. And so, Vatitain lo es Bilha, Shivchasal Isha Vayavo Elah Yaakov. So Yaakov marries Bilha. Vatar Bilha Vatilil Yaakov Ben. Vatomer Rachel danani Elokim v'gam shema b'koli v'itain li ben al kein kara shemo dan. So therefore, you know, she says, wow, Baruch Hashem, Hashem listened to me and now I have done. And we see that Rachel actually is the one who names him. It's really considered Rachel's child, even though Bilha bore Dan. And then again, Vatar od v'tilid Bilha shivcha Rachel ben sheni li Yaakov. She has a second child, Vatomer Rachel Naftali Elokim, etc., etc. And she names him Naftali again. So let's try to go back. Let's understand, what's this dialogue between Rachel and Yaakov? Obviously, we can understand Rachel saying, Yaakov, please daven for me. But Yaakov's getting upset with her, you know, and he's saying, it's not me that's withholding children from you, it's God, you know. I mean, I can only imagine a person who's been in a carver for 14 years and her husband, a little bit of sensitivity. I know, we're trying, we'll keep davening. I mean, he gets upset with her. I think upset is a nice word. The pasuk says, Vayichar af. He gets angry at her. And all she's asking for is children, you know? This is the most innate desire of every woman. So how can we understand this? You know, it's not just simply she asks and Yaakov gets upset. And we're talking about Yaakov Atzadik here. So according to the Zerash David, what is Yaakov doing? He's telling Rachel, you can't rely on me. You know, he wanted to bring about a situation that Rachel was actually going to daven for herself and realize that it's only Hashem who can help you. It's not my tefillah that are going to make the difference. And we actually find a very similar story with Chana. We know Chana was also an Akara. Chana was an Akara for 19 years. And every year for 19 years, she accompanied her husband to the Mishkan in Shiloh. And she was fine, and she was childless. And finally, on the 19th year of being childless, after 19 trips every year to Shiloh, you know, she basically pours out her heart to Hashem. Hashem hears her tefillah, and she's granted a son, and her son is Shmuel Hanavi. And the Malbim asks, I mean, she was childless for 19 years. What took Chana so long to be able to finally daven and pour out her heart? You know, she could have done this 10 years earlier and saved herself so many years of tsar. What happened? What was the change? So the Malbim answers, Hinei arata samcha es atzma al tfilas ba'ala shehaya tzadik. Va'ata sharata shehu mityayish min arachamim hisorara lehet ba'alel ba'atzma. Until now, what happened? Chana said, my husband's Elkanah, he's a tzadik, he's the Gadol Hador. So she daven, but really, what was she relying on? The tzaddik's prayer, of course, is going to be that much more effective than mine. And so therefore, her tefillah was never really that strong. But in this situation, at this point, she sees even her husband's, you know, giving up, right? In the dialogue between her and her husband says, aren't I better to you than so many different children? You know, he's trying to comfort her, but in that she realizes, you know, even he's giving up. And that really, her faith depends only on her own tefillah. And it's at that point when she realizes that it's all up to her, she prays like she's never prayed before. She realizes that she can't rely on Elkanah to help her or anyone else. The only person she can rely on is Hashem. And it was this change in her that brought about these tefillahs and actually made her tefillahs successful. She was blessed with a child, not just any child, she was blessed with Shmuel Hanavi. We see that there's also a special koach of a person who's davening for themselves and not relying on anyone else. You need something and you daven for yourself. Yaakov said to her, I already have children. You know, it wasn't like I have children, you don't, haha. But no, I have children, meaning this prayer is not for me directly. It's for you. It's more potent. It's more important for you to be able to pour out your heart. It's not that he's not going to daven for her or he hasn't davened for her. I mean, clearly we spoke about in our class on Rachel and Leah how connected they were and how they had this most important job to fulfill together. And how he loved her. She was his ziva, you know, she was his quote unquote soulmate in the real form of the word soul. You know, obviously he loved her and he wanted her to have children. But he's saying to her, Rachel, you can't rely on me. You have to do this. You have to daven. And it's, in fact, after this, after the situation and Rachel's successful tefillah that she merits to have children through her maidservants. And if we look at the names of these children, Dan and Atali, what she names them, we see this concept reflected. If you look in the Targum Onkelos, he writes, what does the name Dan mean? Kabel Tulusi Shma Bakoli. Which basically means, God accepted my prayer. And again, by Naftali, Kabel Hashem ba'usi she'etchananti b'tzilusi. Again, talking about prayer, that God listened to me, to my voice, because it was Rachel's tefillah. Her, the names of these children reflected the power of her tefillahs, not Yaakov's tefillahs, not anyone else. And it was only when Rachel realized, it's only up to me, it's just me and God here. He's the only one who can help me, and it's up to me to pray. That she was able to bring about this change both in her relationship with God and in her life circumstances, namely that she was able to have a child. And this is really what we said, back to what we said, what tefillah is all about. Tefillah is all about recognizing that you're dependent on God and creating that closeness and that relationship with Him. And it's actually according to this that we can even understand, a side note just to answer something else, why, even though the Shvachos had four of the tribes, why they're not called Imahos. Because the birth of the Shvatim all came about through the Koch of Tefillah. But who do those tefillahs belong to? Those tefillahs belong to Rachel and Leah. Yes, they actually conceived and actually had the children. But the tefillahs that brought them out, which is what we're talking about, which is the blueprint of the creation of the nation of Israel, came through the tefillahs of Rachel and Leah. And so therefore, only Rachel and Leah are considered the Imahos. Question?
I just don't understand why their tefillahs were good enough to merit them having children through their shvachos, but not through themselves.
That's a good question. So like I said, the way I started with this topic was actually I started researching the Shvachos, and then I saw not as much written about them, but in order to understand it, we really have to look at this concept. So there's a whole other understanding we have to discuss about what, and some of it we'll touch upon in terms of our shir, but in our structure of tefillah, what it does about bringing in maidservants. And it's not that they weren't zocha to their own children, because we know that Leah did have six of the tribes and Rachel did have two of the tribes, but it was the order. It was how it happened, how it went about. Like we know when we learned with the shir with Leah, you know, that her tefillahs were so great that not only was she able to give up her place with Esav, but she was able to marry Yaakov even before Rachel. So But that's a whole nother discussion. So in the end, they were zocha, but there's something about bringing in a maidservant on different levels. But that's just maybe afterwards. After we go through the whole thing, we'll talk about it. Okay. So and along the same vein, there's another way to understand this dialogue between Yaakov and Rachel. Rachel kept on asking Yaakov, daven for me, right? And Yaakov said to her, he turned to her and he says, Rachel, it's not about going to Rebbe's, it's not about red strings, it's not about 40 days, it's not about, or even the Dudaim, right? What's the next story that we have in the text? The story about the Dudaim. Rachel gave up a night with Yaakov, right, for these Dudaim, maybe fertility treatments, maybe, we're not 100% sure, but it was something, mama, there was something, you know, something there. Not that these things aren't important, not that you shouldn't get brachas, not that we shouldn't have Rebbe's daven for us, not that, you know, we shouldn't go to different places or do 40 days of this or 40 days of that, but he said to her, you're missing the main thing. You need to be able to daven for yourself. And that's the most important thing. Everything else can add, and we're not saying not to do or whatever, but the point is that the ultimate thing is just you davening for yourself. And that really is ultimately what's going to help. And we see this with ourselves. Sometimes we get so bogged down with a skula for this and a skula for that, a daven for this. The best skula is tefillah itself, just you and God. Because that's really the ultimate, like we said before. When you daven, you show your dependence on God. It creates this higher level of bitachon, which creates this higher level of hashgacha pratis, this closer connection with God that He watches over you more directly. And this is what Yaakov was telling Rachel. And this is why he got upset with her. Because he said, Rachel, it's not about running here and running there. And going to Amuk and going to the coast. It's all great. But the point is that you're missing the basic thing. That you have to rely on God. And you have to daven yourself. You have to connect with Him. And you see that ultimately when she gets the message and her maidservants bear children for her, the pasuk says, "Vayizkor Elokim et Rachel, vayishma eleha Elokim, vayiftachet Ramah." Rachmah is because that he listened to her. It was because she davened, not the Rebbe davened, not Yaakov davened, not this one, not that. It was because she herself davened that God remembered her and opened her womb. And again, it's ultimately her tefillos that bring about the change. Change in the person, but also the change in the life situation. In fact, it's very interesting, on a side note, but based on what we were talking about before, the Or HaChaim says, if you look at that pasuk, it's very interesting. It says, Vayizkor Elokim et Rachel, right? Hashem remembered her, but then Vayishma es Eleha, he listened to her, then Vayiftachet Rachmah, only then does he open her womb. And the Or HaChaim says, based on what we were just talking about with Adam HaRishon, Hashem remembered Rachel. He knew that it was her time that she should have a child. But first, what did she need to do in order to bring about that into fruition? She had to daven. Just like we said, when Hashem put Adam into this world, did he give him that paradise that we imagine? No, it was all waiting there. It was ready for him. But what did he have to do? He had to open those sha'arim. He had to open the gates. He had to open the storehouses. And that was through tefillah. And that's ultimately what Rachel had to do. It was her time. God remembered her. But in order to conceive that child, she first had to open her, she had to open her mouth. She had to daven. She had to connect. But, yeah. That's a good question. I don't know. This is what I just told you was based on a medrash that he did have to ask, you know, ask for things. I guess there was nothing there. It was bare. But I guess even so, when you have a direct relationship, there's dialogue, I guess, or connection. But it's I hear he had a different level of connection. Okay, but then there's a third understanding of this dialogue, and that's the approach of the Kli Yakar. Rachel again, she turns to Yaakov and she says to Yaakov, Yaakov, you know, can you please daven for me? And he says to her, again, am I in the place of God? And, you know, am I the one who prevented you from having children? So the Kli Yakar says that what Yaakov is telling Rachel is that there's a mania, like from the Pasuk says, mana, to prevent. There's something preventing your tefillah from being accepted. And therefore, Rachel, what you need to do is that you need to introspect. It's not that you're not davening, you are davening, but there's something preventing your tefillah from ascending, from being accepted. And therefore, you have to introspect, you have to understand what is this monea, what is preventing your tefillah, remove it, and therefore you will, you know, you'll ultimately merit a son. And that's what we say, the Pasuk in Echa says, Sakos banan lech ma'avor tefillah, meaning that what? There's some sort of cloud preventing the tefillah from transcending. It's preventing from the tefillah going up and being accepted. There's something separating you and God. There's something that's not allowing for this connection, not allowing for this closeness, and therefore not allowing for your tefillah to be accepted. And so therefore, what does Rachel do? She introspects. Like we said, what does the word tefillah come from? According to Rav Hirsch, pilel, to self-judge, to see where I am, what am I doing in terms of all these goals and these ideals. And she does that, and she comes to the conclusion that what's her problem? The Pasuk tells us, vatekane ba'achosa, that she's jealous of her sister, which is stemming from a bad place. It's not, you know, we know we have a concept of kinah sofrim, of you know, being jealous of a person who learns more and things like that, so that we too can propel ourselves to learn. But she sees that this jealousy is not coming from a good place. It's coming from a place of gaiva. You know, she assumes, my sister got a child. I also deserve a child, right? Am I any less than my sister Leah? It was coming from a place of gaiva. And in order to counteract this gaiva, to take away this monea, to quote-unquote do tshuva, she, you know, we say according to the Rambam, the Shvil Zav, she has to go to the opposite extreme. And she says, I want to take care of this. Clearly this is something that's, you know, very important to her. So what does she do? She turns to Yaakov and she says to Yaakov, Yaakov, marry my maidservant Bilha. Because, you know, ultimately she thinks that this will be her tikkun. This will be something that's going to change the situation. Because she says, if at the beginning I'm jealous of my own sister, Leah, how much more, if I go to the opposite extreme and I bring in my maidservant who's not even on the same level as my sister, and I'm going to work and I'm not going to be jealous of her, of my maidservant and her relationship with Yaakov, then of course I'm not going to be jealous of the relationship of Leah, or that Leah has children. And so therefore, she goes to the opposite extreme in hoping of changing herself and ultimately changing her life circumstances. So we see that the reason why Hashem made our imos barren is because he desired their tefillah. But not their tefillahs of what we think, you know, at first glance of Hashem, you're great, and you know, and praise, and this and that, and you did all these amazing things. But rather, the tefillah that brings about a change in us, which is ultimately the tefillah that there's a recognition that we're dependent on God, which results in this deep connection with him as well. And as, you know, obviously as this positive change is brought about in who we are, because of our tefillah, because of our palel, because we self-introspect, because we see who we are, and therefore we're able to change and change the situation. And we see specifically through the story of Rachel how her situation really brought about all of these things, all of these yesodos, all of these foundations that we spoke about in terms of tefillah. And that she realizes that she can only rely on Hashem, she has to connect to him, and that she needs to change herself, she needs to introspect in order to bring about an effective tefillah. Tefillah is both the blueprint in creation, like we said with Adam, the blueprint in the world, but it's also the blueprint in the creation of Am Yisrael. We said that it was all the special tefillos of the Imahos that brought about the birth of the 12 Shvatim. Their birth was totally unnatural. All four Imahos were barren, and yet all of their children were born through this great koach of tefillah. And so therefore, it's imbued in us. It's in our spiritual DNA, this power of tefillah. And it's really the building block of our very being. And it's really the ultimate avodah, like we said, according to the Maharal. The ultimate service of God is this connection through tefillah. Tefillah is really, that's what it is. It's the essence of our life. And it's greater than good deeds, sacrifices, and even it's greater than Torah study. In fact, the Mishnah Berurah writes that if a person learns when he should be praying, not only does he lose the merit of tefillah, but he receives no credit for the studying, for what he's learning in Torah. Just as it's impossible to survive without food or without air, we can't live without prayer, because it's a means of expressing our needs, our desires, and also evaluating who we are and who we need to turn to. It's our opportunity of Karov Hashem L'chol Karov. It's our opportunity to create Dveikus and to come close to Him. So I think that through learning about the Imahos being Akaros and through understanding the great Koach of Tzvila, we have to remember that how it's the unique koach of it, how the Imahos imbued it in us, how it's in our spiritual DNA, and hopefully we can, through praying in the right way, through understanding really what tefillah is, we could bring about positive change in ourselves, and ultimately positive change in Klal Yisrael.